Well, good morning, church. Welcome this morning. Well, today I'd like to continue on with the word that I shared last week. It's such a big message that it's hard to share all that I need to share in 1 week. And last week I was sharing on a prophecy that was actually given for the year 2024 by Joseph Prince. And I don't know about you, but I love his teaching ministry. I just learn so much from him, and it's been such a blessing over the years to be able to listen to him. But this prophecy was given not for the world but for the church, and the reason that I felt led to share it, and I hope that's okay, was because all things that he had said in this prophecy were kind of happening in my life, or kind of drawing me to the same conclusion. And I have not heard this prophecy until 2 weeks ago. And so there's a lot of things that he said that the Lord has also been speaking to me about. And that only confirms in my heart that there's so much truth to this prophecy. Because like I said, I never heard this prophecy until 2 weeks ago. I had heard that it was out there, but I never ever went into his website and listen to it. So it was amazing. And so I decided, you know what, I've got to bring out some of these truths to us because they're so relevant to where we are today in our world today. And the prophecy was called The Year of the Upper Room. And some of you heard it last week. I don't want to repeat myself and say everything that I said last week. So if you want to go back and pick it up and listen to last week's message, that's up to you. But I want to say this. The upper room was an actual room. And that's what we saw from last week. It was an actual room. And in this room, we saw from last week what some of the things were that was happening in this particular room. And this room is made mention of in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Now, in this room we saw from last week, like I say, I don't want to go through it all, but we just saw that that was the upper room in which Jesus, who had his whole ministry had been longing to gather his people together and to get them to a place of understanding. And in this room, he asked them to go and prepare this room for them to have, where he instituted the Last Supper. Okay, they went into that upper room. And Jesus, in that room, there were so many things that took place. In fact, if you read in the book of John, from chapter 13 all the way to 18, till he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, is all taking place in that upper room. And the things, and in that room, Jesus, in that room, Jesus shares his heart with his disciples. And in that room is where he instituted the Last Supper. In that room is where he washed the disciples' feet. And we'll get into that, into the meaning of it. There were so many things. But the main thing that I think really happened in that room was, for the first time, Jesus was able to seriously share what was going to happen to him. That he actually shared with them that he was going to have to die. He was talking openly and honestly with them. In other words, there's no more parables. But he promised them. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it be sad. Because if I go away, I'm coming back to get you. Now, there it was that he shared with them something that we're still waiting for in the church, which is the rapture. If I go away, I am coming back. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say little huts. He said mansions. You know, in this case, a lot of people say, oh, we can't take that literally. I do believe we can. Jesus didn't go back to prepare a hut for us, but a mansion. We will have mansions. The most beautiful mansions. And everything that your hearts desire will be in that mansion, in the yard, however it is. And every mansion will be a little bit different because every person is a little bit different. Has different likes, different tastes. And so, you know, there's, like the Bible said, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard what God has prepared for his children. And so this life that we're living right now, we're just kind of passing through. Actually, it's like a journey. We're going from one, the whole purpose of this journey was to become spiritually born again of the Spirit so that we can go back. You see, we had to go through this journey, but really ultimately our eyes should be on where we're headed. Okay, and there's such, and we might have to go through some things in this journey to get to the next, but that's okay. Nothing can be compared to what is God has in store for his children. And sometimes it feels like this life is such a long, you know, we make life all about this world. It's not. You're here for such a short while. And that's what I think God is really trying to get us to see. You know, and that's what Jesus was sharing with his disciples. You're not going to be here a really long time. Sometimes, like I say, in the natural, it feels like it's forever. Things go on forever. But it's such a short journey. And everything that happens in that journey is going to dictate to us what type of a future we're going to have. There's rewards given out. There's, you know, we won't get into that today. That's a whole nother message. But anyways, let's get back to the prophecy. In this upper room, Jesus shared his heart, is what he always wanted to do. He reassured them. He's coming back for them. First time the rapture is mentioned. But it was one thing I want us to understand. Everything that was took place in this room was only for the ears. You see, nobody else was invited. This was not for the masses of people. This was just for his close associates, his best friends, the men he loved and was about to give up his life for. And so when we talk about this upper room experience or this upper room, it's talking to you and to me, not to the world. They know nothing about this place, okay? This is for the church. And so it's not about, and like I said last week, it's not about the location of this room, because we knew where this room was. It was in Jerusalem on top of Mount Zion, which is very symbolic, because Mount Zion is the mount of the New Testament, the mount where not Mount Sinai is where the law was given. Mount Zion is where the New Testament was given, and or the new covenant was given, which is the covenant of grace. All right, so it's on the top of that mountain where this room was. And so many things, many great blessings took place in this room. Many things happened in this room. It was a room, mainly when I look at it and my perspective of it, is it's a room of impartation. Okay, it's a place where God imparts to you. It is the secret place spoken of in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, the word shadow in the Bible always means protection. If you dwell in this place, you will always be protected from evil. And God is calling his people back to this room, back to this place. Now, like I say, it's not a room. We don't have to all fly over to Jerusalem or to Israel so that we can get into this upper room to receive an impartation from God. No. In fact, this is the same room, talking about impartation, where the Holy Spirit was given and they spoke in other tongues. It is such an amazing place. And so it's not an actual room. And, you know, it's for the church. Even though at Jesus' death, listen carefully, the whole creation, all of mankind from the beginning right to the last man born, was placed into his death. All of us were placed into the death of Christ. But only those who have received and chosen to believe in Christ now, so we were placed into Christ. Now, when we choose to believe that truth, that he died for our sins, now he comes to live in us. We're in him, he's in us. And those are God's children. Even though he died for all, even though he paid the price for all sin, not all will receive that gift. Okay? And so what I'm talking about today is for the church. And if Jesus is in us, he's now alive in us. So why is this 2024 the year of this upper room? What is it telling us. I believe that I'm trying to tear it all down and make it understandable to you. I believe that God is drawing his children into the final truths. There's a scripture in the Bible. It says that until we all come into the unity of the faith, and I, as a teacher, pastor, whatever, when I look around, I don't see that unity of the faith. In other words, the unity coming together and our belief in Jesus Christ, in him alone. We're not going to agree in all the doctrines. We never will. But I do believe it's the unity of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? And God wants to draw his children back. Not just you and I, but all of his children on the earth. And by the Holy Spirit, he wants to reveal to us personally the revelation of Jesus Christ and the cross. What Jesus Christ, we know it in our minds. We mentally assent to it. But do you really believe it? And the Father wants to make it more personal. But you are the one that has to take the first step. Draw near to me, God said, and I will draw near to you. The Bible says if you seek him with all of your heart, you'll find him. And we, because we're so dull, because we have no idea what the glory of God looks like or even the heaven, we don't pursue it. But if you only knew. We don't pursue to have that understanding and that revelation. Someday we'll see it with our own eyes and we're going to go, whoa, I could have had this before. So what God is doing, I find, and what he's done in me is placed an intense desire. You know, when you have that desire, something that just pushes you and pulls you to know the heart of God, to know his voice, to hear him, to see, and mostly to see as he sees. I want the perspective of God. Whether I'm looking at the things that around me in the world, whether I'm looking at myself, my family, I want God's perspective. I want to see the way he sees. Because I know that if I cannot see the way he sees, I cannot have what he says I can have. As a man thinketh, as he sees, his ideology, his perspective, so it shall be. And so I want mine to line up with the Lord. I don't want to miss a thing. I don't want to miss a thing. I always, that song by, who sings that song? Love that song. No, it's, I can't remember the name of the band. It's Stephen.
Aerosmith,
thank you. Aerosmith. I don't want to miss a thing. Every time I get in alone into the presence of God, and of course because I love music and I'm involved in music, and I love, many times during the day, songs are rolling around in my head. It isn't that, and that's just me. And so whenever I think about that song starts playing, and it's crazy how the Holy Spirit will use songs to bring you into a truth. And I always say, Lord, I don't want to miss a thing. I want to be front and center in what is going on and what God is doing in the earth today. So I need to see like him. I need to hear like him. I need to hear his voice. I need to see what he's actually doing. And that's what God loves. And that's why it's called the secret place. It's where he reveals his secrets to you. And especially the secrets concerning his son, Jesus. So in this place, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you who you really are, placing that desire within you to see like God sees, to hear his voice more clearly every day and have that deeper revelation of Jesus. And this upper room is symbolic. And it is, I shouldn't even say symbolic, it's come to pass. It's where God has placed you and I already. We're there. We just got to realize we're there. We're not trying to get to this place. We're already in this place. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Now, this scripture I used last week. But this scripture is so, we over the years, I've read it, I've questioned it, didn't really understand how that scripture, how I ought to view it, how I ought to see it, you know. And one guy said, well, that's just, you know, positionally, okay, positionally, making it sound like, well, yeah, you don't, it doesn't really change anything in this life, but that's my position in the Lord. Well, that makes absolutely no difference to the way we live. But it's more than positionally. Let's go and read Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. In other words, the Amplified says, in order to satisfy, you know, love needs to be satisfied. In order to satisfy the wonderful and intense love with which God loved us. You know, even in your own life, when you really love someone and you see them suffering, you see them have a need, you won't stop at anything to help that person. It might be your own child. I mean, if your child is suffering, you will do whatever it takes to bring your child through that. Why? Because you love that child. There's just something on the inside. You just got to make it good. And that's how God was towards us. I often wonder, why God? Why did you give everything up to save us when we didn't even know who you were? So because of the love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, in other words, we were completely alienated from God. Our sin had taken over. None of us really were seeking after God. Even when we were in that position, he quickened us together with Christ. Quickened means made alive. He made us alive with Christ. Remember I said we were placed into Christ at his death. And it says, by grace you are saved. Had nothing to do with you. This all happened long before you were ever thought of. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago. And he has, after it says that, it says, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might put on a show. That's what it says. He might show us his exceeding, that word exceeding is far above, beyond, riches of his grace in his kindness towards you through Jesus Christ. So he wants to make a show of you, of how good he is. But he can't do that unless we are sitting with him in the heavenly places. And that's what this whole thing is talking about. He has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. This place, or I'll use the word position, is truly the true upper room. It's not a physical room in Jerusalem, or in the Old Testament it was a room on the wall. It's spoken of in both covenants, but it's truly heaven itself. Where? At the right hand of God. The place that you and I, if you have Jesus in you and you are born of the Spirit, that's exactly where you are right now. You may not know it. You're not living it. But that is the truth. In Christ, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised him up high and you were raised with him, together with him. You have to understand, when we were placed into his death, nothing can separate us once we've received his life. And the Bible says, if you were saved by his death, reconciled back to God, much more, now that you're reconciled, you will be saved by his life in you. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Now, I want you to listen carefully to some of these scriptures. I'm going to bring out little details that a lot of times we miss that helps us to understand what this actually means and why. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul prays, he prays that they might have revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. You see, it all goes to the revelation. It goes back to that. There's things that need to be revealed to us about Jesus that helps us to understand and believe right, to believe correctly. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling. This is talking about the high calling of God. When the word high is used, it's upper. And it has to do with the upper room. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to all of God's children. And what is this high calling? To sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, And then it goes on to say, and what are the riches of the glory of his, notice what it says, of his inheritance in the saints. It doesn't say of our inheritance. It doesn't say of his inheritance, but it's his inheritance in you. And I stopped and I pondered that for a while yesterday as I was writing this out. His inheritance was for you and I. Do you think Jesus, who is God, needed to come down and do all this for an inheritance? He already was master of all things. There's nothing created that was created that he didn't create. He created all things. Without his word speaking it, it doesn't exist. So what did he need to inherit? He already was God. But he inherited it in you. It's for you. Everything Jesus did is for you. Because we often look at Jesus and we think, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he's God. And of course he inherited everything. He didn't. It already was his and always will be his. But he did it for you. Everything he did from the moment he was born into this world until he left was for you. And I'm going to tell you something else. Him seating at the right hand right now is still for you. See, we see Jesus as someone who came and for 3 years, he died on the cross, he did all these things, and now it's all over. He's gone and we're here and we're now born again and someday we'll go to heaven. But oh my goodness, you don't understand. You don't understand at all the unity you have with Jesus. His life is now your life. Your life is his life. And that's never going to change. It's not like God or Jesus came down, he became a man, he went back, he became his old self. No! Forever he was changed. He took on a new role, so to speak. Is he still God? Absolutely. God who had sent, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says verse 4, or Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, it says this, God who at different times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, that's how he spoke to the people, through his prophets. But today, it says, has in these last days, anything, anytime the word, or most of the times in the scripture, when it talks about the last days, it's talking about after Christ. In the last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus had to strip himself of all, how could I say, godship. That's kind of a dumb word. And he had to become a man and give it all up. But then he took it all back in order to give it to us. You see, had Jesus not done that, it would have just been a Band-Aid effect. God could have fixed us, but no, it was complete. It was like we died in him. He chose to come and be the head. We're the body. We're one with him. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see here this morning, how one you are with Jesus and will be for eternity. He's your life. So he comes down, Jesus comes down, and he becomes heir of all things. He already was long before we were born. But it was all for your sake. He came as a man so that as a man, he could win it back for you. Even though he's God, he's all man and he's all God. So in him, we now are heir of all things. Why? Jesus did it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of the person of God, and he upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Exactly where you are. He sat down. If he sat down, you sat down. Jesus sat down not because he was God. He sat down because he had finished what he came to do. Every sin, it says, by himself he purged our sins. Every sin that was ever committed was paid for and washed away. And he sat down because Listen carefully now what I'm going to say. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And it says this: "But this man, Jesus," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool." Now, Jesus sat down till all enemies are brought under his feet. We somehow in our thinking think that, well, of course, Jesus is above all. There's no enemy that can touch him. All enemies are under his feet. But do you know, we're his body. That's how close this is. Jesus sat down. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 13. Our enemies are his enemies. You got to remember this. That's how one we are. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 13. "But unto the Son he saith," who's he? God the Father. "Thy throne, O God," is speaking to Jesus, "is forever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, which is the Father, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your fellows." And then in 13 it says, "But to which of the angels did he say at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I,'" speaking of God the Father, "'make your enemies your footstool?'" Now, wait a minute. Jesus is God. Are not all of the enemies under his feet? Well, this passage, like I said, shows the oneness that we have with Jesus. If they're not under your feet, they're not under his feet. Because you're the body. He's the head, but you are his body. And until those enemies come underneath his feet, what are we to do? Just sit down. Sit down. You ever heard a teacher standing at the front of the classroom? Kids are all in disarray, and she says, "Sit down." That's what God is saying to us at this hour. Just sit. Because it's God who's bringing every enemy under our feet. And so we are working together with Jesus. Okay? We're together. He wants those enemies under his feet as much as you do. And the last enemy to be put underfoot is what? Who knows the answer to that? Death. Death is the last enemy, and it's coming under his feet. And so, you know, you got to stop and think, well, then every day as we get closer to the return of Jesus, more and more enemies, because the Bible says he's going to sit there at the right hand of God, where we should be sitting with him until every enemy is under our feet. And that ought to be perspective for us. What's this world really about? What's this life about? You got to see yourself from a heavenly perspective. You got to see yourself sitting with Jesus. We've misunderstood the connection, the oneness we have with Jesus. And that's the thing that Jesus begins to reveal to you in a very real way when you begin to seek him, to want to have that desire to see as he sees, to have the understanding of what really took place at the cross and who we are in Jesus and who he is in us. You see, we lack so much of that. We don't realize that everything Jesus did was done for you, to you, in you, through you. All of it. And so if Jesus has power, it's for you. That power is to usward who believe. Jesus doesn't need no power up in heaven. I mean, yes, he's all powerful and he's coming back one day to rule and reign. But what I'm saying is the power, the enemy's not in heaven where Jesus is. It's here on the earth. And do you think for one moment, Jesus, knowing how frail and weak we are in the flesh, and that's shown time and time again in the scripture, and if any of you wants to argue about how strong we are in the flesh, I'll contend with you later, because we really can do nothing. We are so weak. And yet Jesus, in that upper room, said, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm going to send you into the world." And do you think that Jesus and a Father who loves us with such intense love would send us out into this evil world without giving us what we need, without backing us? But because we don't really understand what we have and what Jesus has done and given us freely. We just don't understand it. So we're not bold to walk into situations and do what Jesus would do. I mean, read the Gospels. Jesus never backed down from anything, even death. He raised them. There was nothing Jesus couldn't do. And he said, as my Father has sent me into the world to demonstrate the kingdom of God, so now I'm going to send you out there. He must have equipped us. And that's what we need to find out. We need to be absolutely assured of that in order to step out and do the works like Jesus said. Greater works you're going to do than I. Greater works. Like, really? We have trouble believing for a pimple. So this, where God is drawing us, is back to the truth that has been there the whole time. But the church has been so busy trying to get into this room with her holiness and her works, trying to be in that position for God to use them like that. All of us are already there. It's a matter of us just resting, sitting down, and believing it. That's who I am. We're not trying to get to this upper room. We're already there. So Jesus sat down till all of his enemies be brought under his feet. And this passage shows us the oneness that Jesus has with us. Because we know as God, there's no enemy that he hasn't got under his feet. But because he's all man as well, those enemies, until they come under the feet of the church, they're still not under his feet. Because we are his feet. We're his body. Forever. So we are being called to sit down with Christ in the heavenlies. What does it mean to sit down in Christ? Rest. Come into the rest. And what I mean by that is come into the rest of what of his victory. Because remember, the Bible says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He destroyed the enemy. He did. He wants us, he's bidding us to come and sit in him and rest in that truth. He didn't do it for himself, he did it for us. The enemy is defeated. That's why he who sits in the secret place of the Most High dwells under the protection, against whose power no enemy can withstand. So we need to sit down with Christ in his position, yes, in the heavenlies. Rest in his work. Rest in the fact that he's already destroyed my enemy. Even though it looks, don't look like it when you look around. You see, keep your eyes heavenly. I shouldn't say that. No. You already are there, and that's what I'm trying to say. Keep your eyes looking downward. Look at this earth and everything that's going on like you're looking at it from that position. Oh, that's no problem. I'm way above that problem. You see, you're not underneath your circumstances. You're above. And the Bible says in the same psalm that I will set you on high because you've known my name. There's no other reason. Just because we believed him, God takes you and sets you on high. High, above all the nations of the earth, the Old Testament says. High, that's where you are. And yet we live as if we're underneath the weight of this world. So did Jesus not destroy every enemy at the cross? Yes, 1,000 times yes, but we still live in a world where the enemy is is the God of this world yet. And there's evil all around us. But when you and I come to sit in Christ, to dwell, to rest in him, and we sit together in the heavenlies, with a perspective of looking down, our perspective becomes, I am coming at it from victory. Oh, there's an enemy down there. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to go down and I'm going to get rid of that one. You see, because you have the victory over every enemy. When you have that perspective, now the enemy can't touch you. He then becomes beneath your feet. And that's what God is doing in his people today. Because I believe he's coming soon. And he's not coming back for a beaten up, beaten down bride. He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. The enemy cannot touch us because he is beneath our feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 says, and listen carefully to this too. I've been trying to share this with the children at Bible study. When the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, it says the Father himself set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Now we know, we just read that we were set there with him by the power, and then at the right, that's where you sit. And like I said last week, so often when we think of, we have troubles, we look upward to God. And we call upon God who seems so far away. You're sitting right beside him. That's why I say, don't look heavenward anymore. Look down, because you're sitting there, right beside him. He's only a breath away. You can whisper and he hears you. I mean, you're sitting right beside him in the heavenlies. That's where you are. And you may never take that position, because you maybe don't understand it or have never heard that it belongs to you. But I'm telling you today, it does. And God is calling us up. Come up here. And I believe, I shouldn't even go there. But I believe that is that revelation is so close to the rapture. Because it's as if we're already there. You understand? We might not be there in body, but we're living there already, and our hearts begin to yearn for that place. But we can't go there physically until we get our new body. You see, everything else is done. You're never going to change on the inside. You're going to be exactly the same way on the inside after you get your new body than you are right now. Just like when you got saved, everything on the outside stayed the same. Would to God it would have changed. But if you had blonde hair before you got saved, you got blonde hair after. You know, if you were this before, your body didn't change. But your spirit became alive. The life of God moved in. It was the biggest thing that ever happened to you. You maybe don't realize it, but it was. And so in the end, when your body is changed, you don't change on the inside, because you're already perfected. Completely perfected. And so we need to live by the spirit, not by the flesh. The flesh is just your house that you live in. So Jesus is calling us to this position. When the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Verse 21, far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, do you think that Jesus wasn't there before? Why would God have to send God there? But he did it for your sake, so that you could be set there. You've got to see that connection, that everything Jesus did was for you, so that you could be as he is. That's why the Bible says, as he is, so are you. And when you finally make that connection, it's like, whoa. Perspective changes. You begin to see things totally differently in this world. You don't feel so helpless. And there's a lot of helpless people today in this world. But we need to show them the real, true hope, which is Christ. And it's not a figment of our imagination. And I believe as we get closer and closer to the end, God is going to make that show in your life even more noticeable. Things are going to be happening. All you got to do is sit down. Sit down. Take your place in him. He's not asking you to run out and fix the world or change anything. Just sit down, and you will begin to see your enemies and the things that you've maybe struggled with come under your feet, and you're going to wonder, how did that even happen? But it all happened while you just sat down and thought, okay, I can't do this anymore. I can't change a thing. I am powerless in the flesh to do a thing. So therefore, I just give it to you, God, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. It's in your hands. I'm just resting, knowing that Jesus Christ already got the victory for me over every one of my enemies at the cross, and I'm sitting in his victory. Amen. Done. Why do we struggle so hard? And see, once we get that revelation, it's like we're able to sit more patiently. Like, you know how it is. I mean, let's face it, in the natural, you don't sit till your work is done. And in God's kingdom, you rest and then you work. You rest in his victory. You work from that position because you do have the victory. And whereas in the natural, it's exactly the opposite. So let's not get the two mixed up. When it comes to the things of God, we're not working for nothing. Okay, we're not working or striving for anything. We're already there. It's already ours. It's a matter of us resting in it, receiving it, trusting him and not yourself. So we need to sit down. And we know the old saying, if we work, God rests. We rest, God works. How many of us would rather have God working on our problems than us? I would think that he's got far more understanding of the problem. He knows how to fix it all according to what is good for the good of all, right? Sometimes we want to fix a problem, but in doing so, we wreck something else. You know, we have to offend somebody else to fix that problem. And that's not how God works. He works it all out according to his will for the good of all. Everybody benefits when God starts to work. It's beautiful. I'm so off my notes. Where was I? So Jesus, even though he is God, is sitting. He is humbling himself and sitting at the right hand of God, just resting, waiting for his Father, who promised, I'll bring all of your enemies underneath your feet, meaning underneath the feet of the church. And far above all principality, the name he's given. Oh, let's get back. We were talking about the name, what God did with Jesus. He has lifted him up far above all principality, power, might, dominion, in every name that can be named. If it's got a name, if you can name something in this world, his name is greater. Any name that can be named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, which is heavenlies, and under the world. There's an underworld? Come on. In other words, he owns it all. He is powerful in all aspects. There is nothing that he hasn't got power over or isn't, not just above, far above. And that's how you need to see yourself, far above all my enemies. I mean, how far? We're talking about the third heaven here. Okay, there's different heavens, you know. The heaven that we see is the first heaven. That's the sky. We look up, that's the first heaven. Then beyond that, where we know that there's no oxygen or whatever, that's the second heaven. That's where the principalities, the powers of darkness, that's where they rule. And then beyond that is the third heaven, where God has his throne. It's a place, I tell you. It's a city. It is the most beautiful place. I mean, eyes not seen nor ear heard what this place looks like. I mean, their streets are paved with gold. So can you imagine what your mansion's going to look like? No expenses spared. So, and going back to this, so that's where Jesus was placed. And remember, we're in him. And has put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things. Why? Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Everything that Jesus has done and is doing right now, presently, is for you. Which is his body. You're the body of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And God has raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavenlies. Why? That in the ages to come, I said this before, he's going to show his exceeding riches of grace. Undeserved favor in his kindness towards you through Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. To look at every problem and say, how can I manifest the exceeding riches of God's grace? How can I be a witness? How can that incident be a witness for Jesus? Now you're beginning to think like Jesus. We must begin to see ourselves as Jesus is, sitting far above our enemies, having all the power and authority over that enemy. How? In the name. He's given a name that is above every name. If you could only understand the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 8, 9, 10, and 11 says this, and Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. That name far supersedes any other name. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that's why when I hear, you know, the more I understand the power of this name, the name itself and what it signifies, because when that name is mentioned in faith, you know that heaven is backing you. Your Father is backing you. And it's not because you are such a big, powerful, you know, you use the name, you trust in that name. That's the name that has all the power. And all you have to do is speak it in faith, knowing that that name has all the power. You know, sometimes we use in the name of Jesus, like we try to conjure up some sort of big faith. No, it's just simply understanding that name is scary. Like, that name is above all names. And so when I hear someone using it in cussing, it does something to me. I just cringe on the inside, because it's such... to me, it so undermines the beauty, the wonder of that name, which is given solely to the church to use. That's why Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I can send you. Because there's nothing he hasn't equipped you with. He's even given you my name to use. It's like I said to the kids, no matter what you ask, if you've got the name of Jesus, you got the goods. Because it's got nothing to do with you. It's all about the victory of Jesus. You see, he takes your place at the right hand of God. Jesus sees, or the Father sees Jesus as you. And when you use that name, of course, that's why the Bible says that in him, all promises are yes and amen. In that name. We have no idea what we've got in the name of Jesus. And Jesus shared this secret. If you read carefully, remember I said in the book of John, chapter 13 to 18 is the secrets that Jesus shared before he went to the cross. He said, look, guys, I'm going to be dying. But don't be worried. Don't be worried. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And if I'm coming back, I'm coming to get you. But I have to go away to prepare that place for you. He speaks about the rapture. But then he says this in John chapter 16, after he says, guys, don't be sad. You will see me again. I will rise. In other words, I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them that. And he said, and in that day, in verse 23, this is where he's sharing with them the New Testament secrets and truths and glories. In that day, verse 23, you will ask me nothing. In other words, you will no longer have to come to me to pray your prayers. He said, verily, verily, don't you love verily, verily? When verily, verily is put in the Bible, that means absolutely, it cannot fail. It is an absolute truth. Verily, verily, he said, and I say unto you, Jesus is speaking to disciples. He's sharing the secrets, the kingdom secrets with them. Whatsoever now, in that day, at that time, when I'm risen from the dead, after it's all the death and the payment for sin is made, you don't have to ask anymore that I pray. But in that day, you yourself will ask the Father in my name. And whatsoever thing you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. I mean, that was the scripture that got me when I first got saved. And I used to study the book of John over and over. And every time I got to this passage of scripture, and then I would go to my pastor. Seriously, I did. I would say, does that mean what I think it means? Is it like whatever? Well, and then they would try to downplay it by saying, well, it must be the will of God for your life. Well, that's such a big gray area. Like, so then you think, well, is it the will of God for my life to be healed? And one will say one thing and the other will say another. But that's not what this says. I will do whatever you ask. Why? Because you asked me to. Remember the song that day when we were at Bible study. Or not Bible study. We had prayer, Megan. And I asked you to look at that song because that's the way the Lord speaks to me. Because you asked me to. And little did I know that that was all, I don't even remember if that was in the new year or in the old year, but God was already sharing that secret with me. I will do whatever you ask because you asked me to in the name of Jesus. That's the power you have. It isn't a matter of trying to work up some sort of power, or it's just simply ask in the name of Jesus. Putting your trust in that name, not in you. And that takes away all of you, because you're not trusting you. And every time you want to doubt what you've asked, remind yourself of that truth. I asked in the name of Jesus. So it has to happen. The Father has to do it. He promised, no matter what I ask. You see how, because the thought is going to, you're going to doubt it, right? It's too easy. It's way too easy. Surely we have to fast and pray and pull down heaven and, you know, pray in tongues for 3 weeks and no. God chooses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. Simple things. Just a small child's faith is a simple thing. And we've seen that work with our children, our grandchildren. Simple things. Easy things. So whatever. Up until now, Jesus says, up until now. Why up until now? Because before Jesus went to the cross, we didn't have the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus was not yet exalted and glorified. Do you understand? God did that for you and I, so that we could take it after Jesus was gone. And whenever we used it, it was as if Jesus was right there on the scene. So he says, up until now, you've asked me for nothing in my name. Now, after I rise from the dead, ask and keep on asking. If you look at the Greek, that's what it says. Ask and keep on asking. Why? And you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that be awesome? When you just start seeing God working like crazy, I mean, that would just, woo, you'd be all up in the air and happy. Do you know that not one time in the Old Covenant did Jesus' name come into play in a prayer? Why? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. That name hadn't been given to the church yet, or to the people. So whatsoever you and I ask, whatsoever, it doesn't say, according to the will of God for the specific time and moment. I mean, you can mess that whole thing up and add and add and add. That's not what it says. Whatsoever thing you ask in the name of Jesus is yours. So let's tie this all up. So the upper room is really about how you and I see. Perspective. How we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves there seated with Jesus? Do we see ourselves in the victory? Not trying to come from here, oh Lord, come down and help me. No. You're sitting there with him. It's like, oh boy, Lord, look at that. Look at those enemies down there. Let's squish them. And Jesus says, go for it. You see, Jesus isn't on the earth anymore, but you are. And he wants you to execute his name and his power over your own enemies. That's what it's all about. So the Bible says, if we think, Romans 12, 2, we're going to close with this scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good and acceptable will of God. In other words, do not let the world conform you into its mold. There is an idea, just like we understand more and more clearly today, ideology, and how some people's thinking is so. But you know what? The world has an ideology. And they think in the natural. What I'm saying is, don't be conformed to the natural course of events. And that's the hardest thing that we're going to be up against. Because we are not natural. We're supernatural. We're not of this world anymore. We think according to how Jesus thinks as we look at the problems. Don't delve in with the world and see things as the world sees. That is so important. We got to be careful that we protect ourselves against the ideology and the perspective of the world, because the world's perspective is everything is dying. You cannot stop it. Oh yeah, you can. I got the spirit of life. I have the name of Jesus. So be careful that you don't be formed into the world's mold. And in Colossians it says, if you be not of this world, why are you subject to what you eat? What you do, what you say, you know, all of those things are of the world. But you're of Christ. You are so far much higher than the world. And when somebody tells you, well, you know, Megan, that's just at a certain age, your hair just really does start to turn gray. And that is true. In the natural, because your body is still in the natural, it's going to happen. But it's not your truth. No. No. I might be in this world, but I ain't of the world. And I have the spirit of life in me supersedes the natural. And God wants you to show that. That the life in you is much greater, because really there is no life in this world. In Jesus is life. That's the only life there is. Everything in this world is dead. It's dying. So when you apply life to it, you have that right in the name of Jesus. You can change things. So don't be conformed, what I'm saying. Because if you think like the world, if you believe like the world, you'll get the world's results. But you've got to come against that. Because you're not of this world anymore. And God wants you to be set apart, as he always did, even with the Israelites. And he's still working with Israel. And speaking of Israel, today is Israel's, they're having a national day of prayer for the peace of Israel. It's getting pretty heated up over there. And and we as Christians need to stand together with them. We'll say a short prayer at the end. So we need to live with a heavenly perspective. I guess that's what I'm saying. Living a heavenly perspective. Live according to who God says you are in Christ. See yourself as one with him. What you're suffering, he's suffering. That's why I always say, Jesus wants you healed more than you do. You're his body. And when you hurt, he hurts. And when you finally see this oneness that you have with Jesus, you begin to have a better understanding of who you really are. And you know that he's never going to leave you or forsake you, because we're one. We can't be separated. And so live from that room, that upper room. This is the year where God is drawing us to that place, to truly take our place and say, you know, Lord, I'm tired of living this world, in this world, in these truths. I want to live according to what you said. Your word is the truth. Even though it sounds ridiculous to the world to say these things, that's why Jesus had his disciples come in that. That's why in that upper room, it's a place of intimacy. It's a place where you really get to know God. Take time. Make it your, like I said last week, one thing is needful, that you take time to hear from God. Seek him with all your heart. Seek to know him. He delights in you when you come to him. He loves it. He gets the biggest smile on his face when he sees you coming. He doesn't ever say, oh, here she is again. Goodness sakes, I'm so tired of seeing her. No, 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 no. When he sees you coming, he's just so excited. And I know that from Scripture. The prodigal son, who did everything wrong. When his father saw him, that's the first time and the only time in the Bible it says God ran. He was so happy and excited. He ran to him, lifted up those old skirts, and he was just going. And he was an old man at that, you know, in the prodigal son. God runs to you when he sees you turning to him. And he so much wants to, but he has to do it slowly. God can't dump everything on you at once. He can't, because we couldn't handle it. Even Jesus said in that upper room, there's many things I want to tell you guys, but I can't. Because you're not able. In other words, you're not able to comprehend it. He said that to them in the upper room. But when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to show you everything. And so let's ask the God for the everything. Lord, it's time to reveal your truths to me. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know how you think. I want to know how you see. I want to crawl inside and look out through your eyes. That's how I feel at this hour. Because that's a real safe place to be. And we all need to get into that place with what is coming upon the earth. Now, like I said a few minutes ago, it is the National Day of Prayer for Israel. So before we close this morning, we're just going to gather. And I just want to say a short prayer so that we can feel like we're a part of it. I feel like it's important. Father, we just thank you for your word today and for a greater understanding of where you've truly put us in Christ. Lord, I pray that our eyes be opened up to see as you see, Father, to see ourselves in Christ as already victorious, Lord. And in that place, Father, we join hearts and minds together this morning in our prayer for Israel, who is your child, who is our brother and sister. In Father God, we know that they're part of the body of Christ and will be, even though many of them have never recognized you as Messiah. We pray now for them as they're going through all kinds of attacks from the enemy. Father God, put that enemy down. Father, I just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord God, you've called us to pray for that peace. And Lord, I just raise up your people, especially those who don't know Jesus as Messiah. And I just pray that by the Holy Spirit, even as you draw us, draw them to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Open up the eyes of their understanding. We come against the powers of darkness, which are blinding them from seeing Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you that by the Spirit, you are putting those spirits on the run, Father God, that they might see the truth about Jesus. Father, we thank you today that you are upholding your people. You are fighting for your people just the way you did right from the beginning, Lord God, and you are protecting Jerusalem. You are protecting the land of Israel from being divided. Father God, it is your land. It was the promise you gave to Abraham, to your people. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back to that land. And he's going to rule and reign from that land. And we just give thanks, Father God, that the enemy has been put down and Jerusalem and all of Israel has been protected by their God once more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.